Take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Kings chapter 18. Our text today, 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 40. 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. He saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." All the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," he said. They did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. They did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, excuse me, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to us. We pray now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you make this word alive, sharp, penetrate the core of our being, change hearts, lives. Lord, we come this day praying, earnestly seeking, wanting to hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. This well-known account bears all the marks of a trial. Indeed, it is a trial by fire. In this account, we'll find several elements that you would expect to find in a legal proceeding. There's a charge, a summons, a jury, a presentation of evidence, and even punishment. First, notice how the roles are reversed in the citing of the charges. Ahab comes to meet Elijah, and he immediately accuses him of being the cause of Israel's trouble, the cause of the drought, the famine, the death that has crippled the land for over 3 years. But Elijah is quick to make the charge. Not just a general accusation, but very specific charges. You and your father's family, you are the one. You have abandoned the Lord's commands. You have followed the Baals. And the breadth of that accusation also encompasses the church today. It certainly applies to the land in which we live. A land once noted for its Christian values. Alexis de Tocqueville in the late 1700s wrote of America, "There's no country in all the world where the worship of the Lord, the practice of Christian values, is as great as it is in America." Christian value, Christian way of life, worship of God. That once was the case. But all that can be said of this place now, we have abandoned the Lord's commands. We've followed every idolatrous, immoral thing that the wicked heart of man can conceive. The Lord, through his prophet, lays this charge against Ahab and against Israel. By extension, lays it squarely at our feet. Next, we see the summons issued. Note particularly how the roles have changed. Elijah is calling the shots here. He tells Ahab to summon the people of Israel to come to Mount Carmel, to meet him there. A trial is going to take place. You are summoned to be present. You have a duty to fulfill. In addition, note also that Elijah instructs Ahab to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, those who eat at Jezebel's table, those who are coddled and provided for and protected by Ahab and Jezebel. bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah just to make it fair. Those 850 can make the case for Baal. Elijah will make the case for the Lord God of Israel. 850-1. Elijah is hopelessly outnumbered by worldly standards, but one with God is a majority, beloved. I believe Christ summons his church today. The church is reticent to answer because she is so outnumbered, because it's easier to play it safe. The summons is there. It's been served. The church ignores it at her own peril. You ignore it at your peril. Because the people are summoned for a reason. They are to render a decision. There will be a jury of sorts. They will be presented evidence. They are to decide. The problem is a problem we've addressed throughout this series in the last 3 or 4 weeks. A word with which perhaps you were not familiar a few weeks ago, but I hope you're growing more familiar with it. It's the problem of syncretism, the mixing or combining of different religions. Case at hand, the mixing of the worship of Baal with the worship of the Lord. By now, the Israelites, led by Ahab and Jezebel, had virtually abandoned the worship of the Lord. Oh, it started slowly enough. A little toleration of the beliefs of the Canaanites, sharing some of their values, beginning to share some of their practices that the Lord had declared to be sin. And ultimately, the worship of Baal and Asherah. After all, Baal is the rain god. We need rain. What harm can it do if we cover all of our bases, just in case? This is syncretism run amok. And this is where we find ourselves today. Not with Baal. We think we're far too sophisticated for that. But the process and the end result are the same. Thus Elijah's challenge to the Israelites still sounds out its challenge. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people, as is so often the case, the people said nothing. Therefore Elijah says, this is the way the trial will be conducted. We will get two bulls. The prophets of Baal will prepare one for sacrifice to Baal. I will prepare one as a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord God Almighty. But here's the unknown. In all trials, seek to find some truth that is hidden or unclear or disputed. You know, one side says one thing, the other side says something different. How do we sort it out? The evidence is presented, the jury has to make a decision. In the case at hand, the prophets of Baal said Baal was God. Elijah said Yahweh, the God of Israel, was God. Which is it? clear by definition that both can't be God. The evidence will be fire. Elijah says, prepare the sacrifice. Place it on the wood on the altar to Baal. I will do the same on the altar to Yahweh, which is in a state of disrepair. It doesn't look like it's been used very much. And then you state your case. You make your case for your God to answer. And I will make my case for my God to answer. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. The people will be able to judge for themselves. The verdict will be plain for all to see. People all responded, this is good. It's notable that the prophets of Baal did not answer. But how could they back down in front of all the people? And Elijah says to them, you go first, since there are so many of you. That is, with all of you calling on Baal, surely he will answer quickly. But the answer didn't come quickly. The prophets of Baal called on him from morning till noon. They danced frantically around the altar with the bull. They called upon the name of their God. There was no fire. No answer from Baal. Around noon, after hours of this frenzied activity, Elijah begins to taunt them. Shout louder, he says. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's out of town. They're on vacation. He ridicules them. He even uses a Hebrew expression which the NIV translates politely as busy. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. In response to the taunts of Elijah, they shouted louder. They cut themselves, part of their ecstatic antics. They slashed themselves until the blood flowed. Elijah's ridicule vilified faith in Baal as ridiculous. He unmasked the foolishness of the false prophets. Excuse me. And there's a profound lesson here. For the people, both then and now. Activity, numbers, excitement, even personal sacrifice. There's no substitute for the fire of God. And the church today is not lacking in activity. Some churches, you can find instruction, activities on most anything from knitting to fly fishing. There are all kinds of services, retreats, and activities. There's a lot of shouting, a lot of frenzied activity. There are all kinds of promotions, many kinds of promotions. Everything from Ferris wheels to magic shows to inspired musical performances. There's a deafening silence from God. There is no fire. Well, after another 3 hours of frenzied activity, there was no fire. fire on Mount Carmel. Elijah said, enough. It's my turn. Elijah called all the people together around. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Notice, please, that he used 12 stones. One for each of the 12 tribes descended from Israel, from Jacob. Now, the northern kingdom was only made up of 10 tribes. After the rebellion, after the kingdom was split asunder after the death of Solomon, the northern kingdom contained 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, 2 tribes. Elijah used 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, you will be called Israel. This is so often the case. People want to call things by names different than what God calls them, or things that are defined differently than the way God has always defined it. Well, after the altar was repaired, Elijah dug a little ditch around it. Then the sacrifice was prepared and placed on the wood. Then he did something really odd. He told them to fill 4 large jars with water. Water. And pour it on the sacrifice. And on the wood. You know what these people have to be thinking. They must have thought. We knew this man was strange. Now we know he's crazy. He's certifiable. He's been out in the desert sun too long. We're down to our last bit of water. It hasn't rained here in over 3 years. People are dying. People are dying from lack of water and lack of food. And why should we pour our last bit of water on a dead animal? And on wood he's trying to light. Everyone knows wet wood won't burn. We're just pouring water out on the ground for no reason. This does sound crazy. Would you not be thinking the same thing? Well, they did it for some reason. Then he said, do it again. He's trying to kill us all. We need that water. Did it the second time. Do it again, Elijah said. Why stop now? This fool is going to waste the water that we have left. So they poured it again on the sacrifice and the wood, and it ran down and filled up the little ditch. Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, that you are turning their hearts back. The fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, and the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. At the end of the trial, there is a deliberation. The jury considers the evidence and renders their verdict. This verdict did not require a long deliberation. The people fell prostrate on their face. The position in which sinful man is most comfortable. God reveals himself. Look at Moses at the burning bush. Look at Saul the Pharisee on the Damascus road. Look at the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at the Apostle John in Revelation 1. The sinful man is most comfortable on his face when he's confronted with the living God. The people fell on their face. They cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Beloved, there is no other verdict. Either the Lord is God or He is not. He will not share His glory with another. With whom or with what are you asking God to share His glory? You have to ask yourself. Are your loyalties divided? At the end of every trial, there is, for those who are found guilty, the punishment phase. As the people pronounced the verdict, Elijah ordered them to seize the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. "Don't let anyone get away," he said. Gives you some indication of the size of the crowd to be able to seize and hold or restrain those 450. Hold them secure. They seized them all. They took them down the mountain to the valley below, slaughtered every one of them. Why, you ask? Why would they do that? They've already been humiliated. They've already been ridiculed. It's already been proven that the God they worship is a false God. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1, the Lord says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and even if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he has preached rebellion against the Lord your God." The prophets of Baal had enticed the people to follow Baal. There was no doubt about their guilt. They were guilty. No doubt at all. The Lord had answered with fire. Now, I'm not suggesting that we kill all the false prophets in this land. I'm not suggesting that at all, and do not try to say I suggested that. Besides that, 450 wouldn't even be a fraction of the problem. But can't the people of God speak the truth in love? Most, the vast majority, won't even dare to utter the truth. The Lord, He is God. Jesus Christ is His Son. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners. Salvation is found in no one else. Can't God's people even say that? By and large, the truth is that God's people have been browbeaten into submission by syncretism, pluralism, by immorality run wild and called normal and acceptable, and by the overarching political correctness which seeks to stamp out opposing views, particularly if those views concern God and His Son Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you wavering between two opinions? Do you claim Jesus Christ as Lord and yet bow down to serve other gods at the same time? Now, I know the issues of our lives can be extremely complex. But the question is simple. Is Jesus Christ Lord of every area of your life? Strip away your rationalizations. Strip away your excuses. And consider, is there any part of your life in which you refuse to yield to the clear commands of God's Word? Are there some areas where God and Christ have to take a back seat to pressing demands? The Israelites needed water. What harm could it do to try another avenue? God wasn't providing what they needed. Just change the words around. Many of your rationalizations will fit a very similar formula. This begs the question, what are you willing to lay on the altar? The Israelites didn't want to pour the last of their water on the altar. They needed that water. In the grip of a 3.5-year drought, they didn't think fire from heaven was all that important. They wanted water from heaven. They focused on their material. Focused on their felt need. They didn't realize that their real need was for the fire of God to fall, to lay them prostrate on their faces in repentance, to acknowledge the Lord as the only true God. And in the same way, the church today thinks that she needs more members, more money, better programs, edgier music, less confrontational preaching, more upbeat, man-honoring sermons and worship. Like the Israelites, she doesn't realize what she needs is the fire of God. So I ask you, church, do you really want the fire of God to fall? There are probably three broad answers to that question, in which most responses would fit. First, perhaps you really don't want it. You don't want that fire, which will lick up your precious water, or whatever else you're holding on to, and unwilling to lay on the altar. You don't want to be on your face. You're afraid of what might happen. You're afraid of what might be required of you if the fire of God were to fall on this place. Second, perhaps you don't think it can happen. all this talk makes you feel good or guilty for a little while. But tomorrow it's back to business as usual, living your life as usual, and nothing is going to change. Besides all that, God doesn't do things like that anymore. Oh, I believe the Lord is God. But I'm not expecting anything like Him turning the hearts of the people of this city, or this land, or the hearts of my family members, neighbors, friends, back to Him. All I can say is the words of Elijah. Let them know, O God, that You are God, that You are turning the hearts of people back to You. Third, perhaps you just aren't willing to do what's required. Are you willing to be one against 850? Are you willing to be rejected, ridiculed, criticized? Are you willing to bear the shame and reproach of the world to see the fire of God fall on your family, your friends, business associates, neighbors? Are you willing to do what is required? Because it's not just the water God wants on the altar. It's not just your precious little security blanket He wants on the altar. He wants you on the altar. Perhaps there's an answer beside those three. An answer says, I do. I want the fire of God to fall on me, on this place, the people I know. I want to be prostrate on the ground in awe and fear of the Lord God Almighty as I see Him at work in this place. What's your verdict? Can you say with the Israelites, prostrate on the ground, the Lord, He is God? If you can, if you do, how can you hold back that which He requires of you? That which He requires to be placed on the altar? Let's pray. Thank You for Your word. Lord, take Your word, convict, change hearts. Lord, help us as Your people. Lord, help us to place on the altar whatever You ask. Lord, we long to see the fire of God fall on this place. Long to see You burn up the dross, the wood and the hay and the stubble, to refine us as Your people, as You refine gold in the furnace. Lord, as You change hearts, melt resistance, melt unbelief, Lord, may it be so. Lord, we cry out to You on behalf of so many we know, so many to whom we relate. We do not know to cry out for themselves. Lord, we pray that You would change their hearts, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would convict them of their sin, their need of a Savior. And Lord, we pray that in some way You would use us, use this church, use Your people. Lord, may we be the means that You would use, even in some small way, to draw some of these to Yourself for Your own glory and honor. ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.